The reading of God's holy word comes from the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to read a few verses from Exodus chapter 8, and then we're going to read Exodus chapter 10, the whole of that chapter. Exodus 8, 24 through 27, and then Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 8, verse 24. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do. For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. Now turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Let's read the chapter. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and ye and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. For that ye did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, and take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. To that point we read the holy and inspired word of Jehovah God. Our text this morning is verses 8 through 11. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Beloved of God, the Israelites had been tucked away in the land of Goshen in Egypt for 400 years. Perhaps you recall that in Genesis chapter 15, God had told Abraham that his seed would inherit the whole land of Canaan, but not until after they first lived as slaves to a people in a foreign land for 400 years. That's what's been happening now at the Word of God for Israel. They've been enslaved for 400 years, serving the Egyptians, engaging in terribly difficult work. They've grown as a great and massive people in the land of Goshen. However, they are starting to become influenced by the Egyptians in their own minds and hearts. The distinct difference between Israel and Egypt is starting to fall away. And at the word of his promise and for the preservation of his church that's being influenced by Egypt, now is the time to take his people out. In taking his people out, God not only preserves them as he swore to do to Abraham, but he also gives his church of all ages the greatest picture of salvation in all the scriptures. As this deliverance from the bondage of Egypt is a picture of the deliverance of all of God's people out of the bondage of sin and Satan and death unto a pilgrim pathway walking through the midst of this world unto the heavenly Canaan that is to come. For this deliverance of his people Israel and for this picture for all of his people, God sends Moses to Pharaoh to speak on God's own behalf. A Moses who knows that when God says, let my people go, my people includes the children of the church. And who therefore says to Pharaoh, not without our children. That's the theme of the sermon this morning. Not without our children. Let's notice first the confrontation, second, the resolve that we see in Moses here before Pharaoh, and third, the power of God to accomplish it, not without our children. The confrontation between God and the devil, Moses and Pharaoh, the resolve and the power. Back in 2003, in the midst of the United States war with Iraq, Jessica Lynch, a clerk of supplies in the United States military, was captured by the army of Iraq, the Republican Guard, and placed into prison. 9 days after her capture, the United States military sent a unit of special forces to raid the prison where she was and to take her out, saying, as it were, "Let our soldier go." Similarly, but with absolute sovereign power, and much more significantly, this is what is happening in the book of Exodus. God is extracting his people. It is a rescue of them. He is crying out, "Let my people go." This is really not only the point of the book of Exodus, but the point of all of sacred scripture, and even the point, you could say, of the whole history of this world. As through the history of this world, God is saying, "Let my people go." There is a great confrontation in the history of this world between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one. And in this confrontation, the church of God is really the issue. What will happen to the people of God that God has set his love upon in all eternity? Are they going to remain the people of the world, or are they going to be gods taken unto him out of this world? That great confrontation that consumes the history of this world finds a focus here in the book of Exodus, as there's very obviously before our eyes two sides, black and white, as really as there's two sides in any war. There is God on the one hand, and his mouthpiece, his representative, his man on the earth, Moses. And there is God's people, Israel. And on the other side, there is the idols of Egypt, behind whom is really the devil himself. Just think about all the demonic activity that went into the worship of the idols of the Egyptians. There's the devil represented in the idols of Egypt. And then there's the devil's man on the earth and the mouthpiece of the evil one, who is Pharaoh. And there are the Egyptians who are under the control of the evil one and this idolatry. And both of these sides are pictures for us through all the history of the church too. Moses, God's man on the earth, God's representative, his mouthpiece, is ultimately a picture of Jesus Christ, who is God's true and full man upon the earth, the mouthpiece of God, who speaks for God and acts for God. And the church of all ages is the Israel of God. And on the other hand, there's Pharaoh, who's a picture of the Antichrist, the ultimate man of the evil one upon the earth, and the spokesman and the actor for the evil one upon the earth. And there is what the Bible calls the world, the unregenerate throughout the whole history of the world, and the world system and the spirit of the age that comes out of that world. So that there's this great confrontation, these two sides and these two kingdoms and their representatives and their people, that's going on now, focused here in the book of Exodus. Ultimately, again, over the fate of God's people, Whose will they be, Egypt's or God's? And so God comes and he confronts Pharaoh with the command, let my people go. God will have this people as his own, and he will take them out of the world and the world system and the spirit of the age at the level of their heart and of their mind and then of their life and have them unto himself. He'll take them out to the wilderness, to Mount Sinai. Well, he will come down on that mount and be with them. They will be together. He'll lead them through the wilderness, himself right in the midst of them in the tabernacle. And finally, he will have them unto himself in the land of Canaan. They'll be his. But on the other side, Pharaoh and the forces that are behind him and with him resist this command of God. They will be ours. We want them to be ours. And Pharaoh said, Exodus 5, verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Israel will be part of Egypt. They will be one with us. And thus God comes. Because this refusal and hardness is here, he comes to bring Pharaoh to his knees and to show his might and to extract his people out of Egypt. That's the 10 plagues. 10 of them, the number of completeness, the complete unleashing of his power, the complete destruction of his enemies. That's why each plague, every one, is directed at one of the idols of Egypt. The 10 plagues are not random. They're directed at each of the idols of Egypt to overcome them and to show that they're nothing before the face of this Jehovah God. But Pharaoh at this point in Exodus 10 will not relent. He hardens his heart, stiff-necked before God and his people, revealing the utter depravity of the human heart outside of Jesus Christ, the hatred for God, the hatred of having one who has authority over you that is in all men by nature, that's in you and me by nature, and that is in Pharaoh to the point where Pharaoh is almost rabid in his hatred of the authority of God. His own advisors come to him in verse 7 and tell him that he's crazy. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? He's willing to let his whole country be utterly destroyed, but he will not bow the knee to this God. And this is the nature of all men. Even seeing the effects of sin in their life, the consequences of sin, the judgments of God in the mess of life that sin creates, the mess of relationships, and knowing this is the consequences of sin, will not bow the knee to him, will not say, he is God and I am not, and what will you have me to do? That's the rebellion of the human heart that we see in Pharaoh. And yet God keeps coming to Pharaoh and to the world throughout history. Let my people go. And with a sovereign power that overcomes that other side in this confrontation, takes them to himself. And whatever way you look at it, on a collective way of the people of God or an individual child of God that he takes to himself, it's all happening at this voice of sovereign power. Let my people go. What is regeneration? The planting of that seed in the heart of one of his people that creates now this definitive break at the level of the heart, the spiritual difference between the church and the world in that individual person. It is God's powerful voice saying, let this child of mine go. I take him to myself. All the work of salvation justification and sanctification? What is your coming to church here this morning, if not the work of God's powerful voice? Let my people go, that they may worship me, that they may come unto me, come out from among them and come to me and love for me. And he does this all history long. And he's doing it in every corner of this globe. He sends his mouthpieces throughout the world crying, let my people go, that they may worship me and come unto me. They're not yours, they're mine. I separate them out unto myself. And finally, when all of his people are gathered, beloved, then at the end, he's going to cry it one last time, and ultimately, on behalf of all of his church, let my people go and take us in to the new heavens and new earth, extracting us finally and fully out of Egypt. You might say, that's why in the book of Revelation, these 10 plagues come back. Did you ever notice that? In the judgments that fall, in the sounding of the trumpets, in the pouring out of the vials, it's the 10 plagues. Because he's doing the same thing there at the end that he's doing here in the book of Exodus. Only finally and ultimately, he's extracting his church, taking her to himself. But oh, beloved, how unto that final day the world resists. And there is this battle and there is this confrontation that goes on all history long. And the world says, no, they're ours. They're ours. They'll remain part of us. We don't like the conviction that they bring if they're out of us and part of you. And the testimony that they give, they'll remain ours. Make them a part of our life system, of the spirit of the age that we create. Keep them bound, slaves to sin and to our view of the world. And in an attempt to keep the people of God spiritually enslaved to the world system, the devil, his mouthpieces, and the world always employ craft, tactics, trickery, subtlety, just like Pharaoh does here in Exodus chapter 10. As Pharaoh's being pummeled, and Egypt's being pummeled by these plagues, he won't submit. And finally, he tries to make deals. He tries to cut some deals with Moses. Our text is one of them. It's not the first one. In fact, there's three times in this history that Pharaoh tries to bargain with Moses. The first is what we read back in chapter 8, verses 25 through 27. When he said to Moses this in verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. All right, fine, worship your God, Jehovah. If you think you need to do that, fine. But do it here, do it in the land. Don't leave. Let's compromise, all right? What about this deal? You stay in the land of Egypt and you worship him, but you remain a part of us. You remain one with us. Oh, God's people hear this throughout the ages. It's fine. You can be a Christian if you want to be a Christian. Just stay a part of us. You can go to church on Sunday even. You can give Sunday to God, but in your life, you're still with us, right? You're still one of us. You don't have to be different. You don't have to come out at the level of your mind and your heart and your life. You don't have to leave. Just tack your Christianity on to your life like a Jesus bumper sticker on your bumper, and leave your life the way that it is, like us. Think like us. Have your priorities be ours. Your worldview be our worldview. Remain one of us. And just worship God and it'll be fine. Remain in bondage to sin and still worship him. And Moses says, no, we will leave to worship him. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. In chapter 10, verse 24, Pharaoh tries again to bargain with Moses. And Pharaoh said unto Moses, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. All right, how about this? How about this deal? You guys can go, do what you need to do, but keep all your stuff here. Keep your cattle, keep all your stuff in your houses here. How about that? Another evil tactic to keep God's people as part of the Egypt of this world. It's all right if you have your kind of individual piety, and if you want to express that on Sunday, that's fine. But don't let it affect your life and the stuff of your life. Don't let it be so real to you that it affects you at the level of your pocketbook and your bank accounts and your house and your stuff. Leave that all as a part of your life with which you serve the world. Compartmentalize. That's how you compromise. And you can give God Sunday worship, but the rest of your life remains back here in Egypt. Because then he knows he still has them, right? They're not going to leave without all their stuff. And if their heart is set upon that stuff, you trace the heart back to the money. They'll come back. And Moses says, no. We're going to go with our flocks. Not one hoof will be left behind. All is unto the Lord. And let God's people say it this morning too. Let the parents say it. Let all of us say it together. Not just Sunday, but every day, holy unto the Lord. Our bank account unto the Lord. Our house unto the Lord. Our car unto the Lord. Our free time unto all is unto him. Let my people go. The words of our text is the last attempt at a bargain, a deal that Pharaoh makes with Moses and is the most devastating. Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold the feast unto the Lord. And he, Pharaoh, said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh had asked Moses, okay, but who's going to go? And Moses said, all of us, including our children too, our young ones, our sons and our daughters. And verse 10 is Pharaoh's response. It's a little bit hard to pick up, but Pharaoh is mocking Moses. And basically he's saying this, ha, the Lord better be with you if you think I'm going to let your little ones go with you, your children too. There's going to be a whole lot of evil before you if you try to take your children with you out of the land of Egypt. Here's the deal. Just the adults. You may go, take the men and go, but leave your children behind. Ultimately for Pharaoh, it was the little ones that became the issue. Of course, what's the problem if the adults go? The people are ultimately in the children. And if I have the children, I still have the people. The older ones are going to die out and they're going to be gone, but the children are the people of Israel. They're the future. And if I have them, I still have the people enslaved. They're still mine. I have them in their generations unto myself. And oh, how the devil tries this tactic with the church today. And how sad it is that sometimes it works. Never with one of God's elect. Never one of God's elect goes lost. But how often? From one generation to the next. In the history of the church as she moves through this world. And how often doesn't it happen in our day too? You go ahead and go. Be a true child of God, Dad and Mom. You serve the Lord, but I will keep your children. And you leave them behind in the Egypt of the world. And parents compromise and they don't teach and they don't train. And they say, as it were, yes, you may have them. And the church in her generations surely goes lost. For the youth are left in the Egypt of this age. He wants your little ones. He knows the future of God's people is in them. Andrew and Renee, you stood up this morning, and in your baptism vows, you vowed, not without our children. And may God give you the grace, and all of us the grace, to say it every day, every morning, not without our children. God, give us the resolve of Moses in the text, who is unhesitating in this respect. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. He didn't compromise. He didn't have to think about it. He wasn't troubled by this. He didn't say to Pharaoh, well, give me a couple of days and I'll come back with an answer for you. He didn't say, well, we'd really like to go with our sons. Maybe you can let us keep some of them and you can have the others and we'll see if that will work as a bargain, a deal. He didn't have to say, let me go and speak to God about this. I'm the mouthpiece of God, so you wait right there. Don't keep this on the table. I'll go talk to God, and we'll see if he accepts this, and then I'll come tell you if we have a deal or not. He knew that this was not an option. He didn't have to go speak to God to this. He didn't have to see if God was willing to make this compromise. He knew immediately this will not be. Moses knew the covenant promises to Abraham that he'd be a God to you and to your seed after. He knew that went back to Noah and back to Adam and Eve even after the fall. And of course, Moses knew that the promise didn't mean necessarily that every single last one would be taken unto God. He knew about Ishmael. He knew about Esau. But he knew that the promise of God was to save the children of the church. That the church included the children. That in the phrase that God had him repeat, let my people go, the my people included the children of the church. Moses had himself experienced the effect of that promise dramatically, astoundingly, in his own life. Moses was born into a covenant home, trained by his parents as a small boy, and yet, as you know, when he was not very old, he was taken out of that covenant home and brought into the halls of Egypt and given all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and yet God preserved him, kept him, held on to him. This was real for Moses, this promise of God to save believers and their seed. And the seriousness with which God took this promise came home to Moses a second time in his life when he was on the way back from Midian to Egypt to lead these people out of Egypt. Remember that Moses spent 40 years in Midian with Jethro. And he got a wife, Zipporah, there, and he had two boys born to him there. And on his way back from Midian to Egypt, you read some of the most strange words in all of the Bible, Exodus 4, verse 24 through 26. God is the one who called Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out. And yet we read that God came to Moses and sought to kill him. Why? Because Moses had not circumcised one of his boys. And Zipporah has to take out a sharp flint rock and cut the foreskin of her son Eliezer off to save Moses' life, one of the strongest proofs of infant baptism in the Old Testament. No, Moses did not need to go ask God if this compromise was something that God would accept. He knew the will of the Lord. He knew the promise of God and that this was steadfast in God's mind. We will not go without our little ones. Didn't you hear him, Pharaoh? He said, let my people go, and they are part of his people. So God give us such resolve today to say to the age in which we live every day, not without our children. We will not leave them behind. We will train them. We will teach them. We will bring God's word to bear upon their life. What a sad day for the church if there are parents who confess and who promise one thing, but then by their parenting, daily are professing the opposite, are saying, yes, Pharaoh, we will take the deal. We will willingly allow you to keep our children, by allowing them to be fully imbibed with the spirit of this age. Is that in any of us? Any compromise? Any lack of resolve and conviction here? Conviction of Moses? May it never be. But that with the resolve that Moses himself said. We call to mind the vows that we've made concerning them. Say they're God's children. They're part of the church. In the sphere of the covenant with us. And we will give them all the means that God has ordained for their life in that covenant. We will dig and dig and dig ditches of truth in their mind and heart and soul. We'll apply these truths to them. We'll teach them to them over and over again, each time digging that ditch in their mind deeper and deeper so that it's ingrained into them, the truths of God's word in this age. We're going to pray in front of them and for them with our families as though God himself is in the room with us and listening. So real is this to us. We're going to teach them to confess their sins in part by us confessing our sins in front of them in prayer around the table, in our own confession of our own sins to them, and it's going to be so real to us as though this really is the God of all the earth and our Father before whom we come. We're going to speak about his law, the law of Jehovah God and live under that law as though it really is the law of the God who has created all of this and has the rights over our lives. We're going to live before His face as though He really is the Holy One and the Merciful One who's captivated our minds and hearts and souls. And we're going to press this into all of their life, into our schools, into our catechism classes, into our family devotions, into the worship of the church. So that with all of the various aspects of their life that we set up around them and carry out around them, it's as though we're saying, not without our children. Teachers in the school every morning are saying, not without the children. Parents at the dinner table, not without our children in the catechism room, in our faithfulness, in our own teaching of them of the catechism, we're saying, not without the children. And are bringing them here with us to worship. Not leaving them behind. We're saying, not without our children. Notice that it's Moses who takes this stand. Of course, all Israel is in and behind Moses. But Moses first. How important then for our office bearers, for our ministers, for our elders, for our professors to lead in this resolve in their own lives, in their own raising of their little ones, in their own teaching and their own preaching. Not without our children. If Moses fails to take this stand, Israel will fail to take this stand. May God spare us that kind of a day where it comes to the point where we don't even realize it, where we've compromised little by little, slowly but surely, and where we don't even see that we're saying to Pharaoh, by the way that we parent and the way that we live together, that we're saying, yes, I'll go, but you may have the children. God Himself worked this resolve of Moses into Moses, to stand like this before Pharaoh by His word in Moses' life, by God's dealings with him in Moses' life. And God works that resolve in His people here too, in parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and all of us together, so that we're resolved to teach them, to train them, to love them, to say to them, in the way that we raise them, what Solomon said to his son, my son, give me your heart. I love you. And you're a part of my life, family, as part of the people of Jehovah God. But be Moses ever so resolved, beloved, and the people of Israel ever so resolved, if God Himself does not liberate His people, along with their little ones, by His sovereignty, they remain yet in Egypt. And be we ever so resolved and ever so faithful in our resolution, if God Himself does not liberate our little ones against the will of the Pharaohs and Egypts of this day, they remain in Egypt. Moses has this resolve from Jehovah God. But though Moses has this resolve from Jehovah God, if this resolve is not also God's resolve, there is no effect. And that's ultimately the beauty of this text. God is resolved in this text, not without the children. Moses is the mouthpiece of God to Pharaoh. And Moses is ultimately not only a picture of us and our resolve and a picture of the office bearers of the church and their resolve, but he's ultimately a picture of the great office bearer, Jesus Christ himself, and his resolve. The Christ who is the head of the covenant of grace and who says with the resolve of God himself, not without the children. Who said that when he was upon his cross, and who therefore took the nails and took hell himself for them. He said, I'll not leave the Egypt of this world and go home to my Father until I have bought them body and soul in my blood, for I will not leave them behind, but I'll take them with me and the adults to Canaan. And he with resolve sends his spirit from on high down into the hearts of his own. Not just the hearts of the adults who are his own, but of the little ones, and works in them and takes them unto himself using the means that he has provided. It's his resolve that makes the difference at the end of the day. It was his resolve in Exodus chapter 10 and following. It was his resolve that sheltered them under the blood at the Passover. That blood that was on the doorposts was not just for the adults. The children of the church were safely sheltered under that blood that night. It was his resolve that brings them out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And the parting of that sea, so that not only the adults pass through, but the children too. He's crying, not without the children. He's taking them to himself. It's his work, his resolve that delivers them. We must know that. But they must know that too. Tell the children, Israel of God. The children had to be told in the book of Exodus that this was God's resolve. That's part of the reason why God didn't just destroy Pharaoh right away, but dragged this out for 10 plagues. It's not that this great confrontation between these two sides was such where they were really equally matched, and then God just happened to get the last punch in, and that's why he won in the end. God raised Pharaoh that he might show his power in Pharaoh. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, even as Pharaoh hardens his own, that he might show his resolve and power to take his people, including the little ones, unto himself. The children needed to learn this. They needed to see this about their God. Verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord, that you may tell it to your children. God saved you, our children, by his sovereign might. God wouldn't let us leave without you. Pharaoh wanted us to leave without you. He tried to cut us this deal, but God would not have it, and Moses would not have it, and we would not have it. You were coming out with us because God would have you come out with us, and he delivered you with us through that Red Sea. We must tell them too. God is resolved to have the children of the church. He told us that his covenant includes the children of believers, and that he'd work through the means that he's ordained. And now here you're coming on a Sunday night to make confession of faith. God did that. him be glory. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. We're thankful for thy grace. Continue to show thy power and might in the deliverance of thy people. In Jesus' name, amen.